Well, we're glad to have everybody here this evening. We're glad to have Logan back with us. Haven't seen Logan in several years. If you don't know Logan, it's Craig Dodgen's son-in-law. So he's been around the congregation for quite some time, worked out or helped at the attended the preacher training camp. And so he's married to Amanda. They have three children, Julian, Adelaide, and Milo. And for the last 2 years, he's been preaching at the Westside Church of Christ in Muskogee, Oklahoma. So, Logan, we're glad to have you.
It's good to be here. This is working? Okay. Okay, good. Excellent. I didn't mean to tap it. I don't like it when that happens, but. It's so good to be here with you this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to come. I've heard some of the names that they asked to come, and I really didn't feel all that much qualified to be speaking with people the names of which that I've heard. For example, Trey next week, I know he's going to do a fantastic job, so I'm a little intimidated. I appreciate him and his preaching so much. He's such an encouragement to me in every way. I don't even know if I would have gone to Bear Valley if it weren't for Trey. And so it's going to be great for you all to hear him. And my brother-in-law, I heard he did a great job. So I hope I can take the mantle and run with it and hopefully encourage you from God's word. And the biggest thing that I want to hit on today, this evening, is that it's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? I want to start with the story that I experienced that I had, and really why I thought about talking about this. Tim called me on the phone and he told me about what you all are doing. First of all, I thought it was a great idea, and I was so thankful to be asked to be a part of it. And the first thing that went to my mind was an experience that I had. It was probably I don't know how long I had been in this particular work. It was brand new. And I came into work one day, and a lady knocked on the door. And she was a little rough around the edges. I knew she was going through something. I didn't know what. And she came in, and she sat in the office with the secretary and the other preacher that was there at the time. And she started to explain her life story to me. And she talked about the suffering. She talked about how she was really hungry. She started with that. She was homeless. She didn't have a home. Her husband had just recently passed away. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow, what in the world can we do for her? Someone that is experiencing, I'm going to use this word darkness. What do you think about when you say darkness? Because that's what I'm thinking about when I'm listening to her story and what she's experiencing in her life. And I'm sitting here going and thinking, well, what can I do? What can I say? And passages are going into my mind. You know, I just graduated, and so the first thing that I start to think about is the book of James. You know, I cited that in the Devo, and I'm thinking about the book of James, and I'm thinking of that same chapter that we looked at very, very briefly, and I looked at the suffering that existed there. And so that's the first thing that's going in my mind, but then I felt so inadequate to show her and say, see, there's suffering in the Bible. I didn't know what to do. You know, and I probably had notes of it somewhere that told me what to do, but it wasn't doing me any good at the moment. So I said something that I probably shouldn't have said. She's telling me all this stuff, and I say, I understand. Whoops. I don't. She knew I didn't. I knew I didn't. And she jumped on that. She said, you don't understand. She was right. What I meant to say was I understand how terrible that could be, and I understand how much of a struggle that could be. That's what I meant, but I was already wrong because I was wrong. I don't understand. And that that broke me a little bit. You know, it hurt. And I struggled with that. Boy, I struggled with that. Weeks I struggled with that. Months I struggled with that. Because she's absolutely right. I don't understand. I was taking an online class, and I started taking tutoring with the professor that was teaching the class. And I loved the class. I loved the topic. But when he asked me, do you have any questions? I did have questions, but it wasn't about the class. It was about this instance that was eating me up. It was chewing away at me. I was struggling with it. I told him the story. I said, this is what happened. She came in. She said this. I said, I understand. She said, no, you don't. She was right. And I said, what do I do? How can I help someone like that? And he said, you need to stop for a second. He said, you're dead wrong about something. It's not about you. That cut deep. He's absolutely right. He says, you're not trying to introduce her to you because you can't help her. Kind of reminded me of what Paul said. He said, I didn't die for anybody. I didn't die for you. Christ did. So he started asking me a couple questions. I've got this cut, right? It hurt because he said it and he was right. He was dead spot on. It wasn't about me. It's about Jesus. He started asking these questions. He said, can you think of anybody? Was Jesus ever homeless? And I said, yeah. He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Yeah. Did he ever suffer? I said, yeah, I've got to say yeah. I mean, he did. He suffered, yeah. Physically, emotionally, yeah, he did. Did he ever feel like he was completely rejected and all alone? My mind goes to the garden and I'm like, yeah. I mean, he's saying, you've got all the tools. You've got everything you need. Why do you have everything you need? Because you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have everything you need in order to help the person. Now, when you present Jesus to the person, they may not want Jesus. You know, they want things in this life to make them happy now. And yeah, I get that. But he said, it's not about you. And that, so when this topic was presented, this is the first thing I thought about, because that lesson, I learned it and I'm like, duh. I mean, I was at preacher training camp and they told me that. I had notes in my notebook of my classes and it told me that. Almost every professor that I ever had at Bear Valley told me that. Every preacher that I've ever listened to told me that. But it wasn't until I was in that moment and I didn't know what to do. And that's what I want to remind us tonight. Jesus completely, 100% gets it. Even when we don't. And when that clicked for me again, right? Things click and then they click again and then they click again. When that clicked for me again, probably for the 20th time, I felt so thankful. Because we need to show people Jesus, because Jesus understands what the people that are living in darkness are going through. He gets it. So what do you think about when I say darkness? You know, we live in a world, when you think about sin, it's dark out there. It is. I mean, you start looking at what's going on, and I was in Boston and I had to go to the precinct because I had to identify the people that had stolen all my stuff. And while I was there, the cop or the investigator, the detective, whatever he was, started me telling me the story of all that happened the night before. And as he's telling me the story of all the grisly, gross, disgusting, you know, drug busts and murders and all of these things, he's halfway through and I'm saying, I don't want to hear all this. First of all, I didn't know about that, and I was a lot happier when I didn't. I don't want to know about all this. And I'm, first of all, I'm thinking, are you even allowed to tell me this stuff? I mean, it gets dark in the world. You start hearing about people murdering children and human trafficking. What? You know, it makes me think in the Old Testament how, I think it's in the book of Jeremiah when God is talking about how the people of Israel were offering their children through the fire to the god Molech. And he said, I never asked you to do that. He said, it never even crossed my mind. That's what mankind, that's what the humanity is doing. They're conjuring up new ways to sin. And then not only are they sinning, but they're approving of the sin that other people are doing. The end of Romans chapter 1, people who do such things are deserving of death. It's like, that's the world we live in. It's atrocious. And I think of Genesis chapter 1, and I think of the creation account. Right? It's a beautiful account. Why is God making all this stuff? He's making it so that it's an environment that can sustain life. He creates life. Why does he create life? Because he wants life. And you look around and you watch the news and you see, I don't see life. I see people dying right and left. The wages of sin is death. I see people doing that right and left. I don't see in the world what God wants. I see what man wants. And it's not the life that he created. Not only did he create life, but he created, what did he say after everything he made? He says, it's good. So good. What does that tell me? If he created good, what does he want? He wants good. That's what he wants in the world. That's what he wants. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 12 and you start reading about all of these blessings that are going to come from God to Abraham and the people, you know, that's the people of God. And we enter the story because we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We've been baptized in Christ, have been clothed with Christ. And it says, we are the descendants of Abraham. We fit into the picture right there. And so you start talking about all the blessings that the people of God have. And not only the blessings that God grants the people of God, but also the people of the world are being blessed because of us, or they should be, right? All of this goodness because of God and the people of God. That's a lot of good. But when we look out into the world, we just don't see that. We see the opposite. What's the opposite of good? Bad. We see evil. We see wickedness. People are saying things to people that, it blows my mind. How could you say that to another human being? What's worse, how could you do that to another human being? And I don't have to be specific, you know what I'm talking about. It gets dark. But then I look at the creation account, I think, look at all the good that God wanted. It's beautiful. And then he makes man, and he says it's very good. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. And why does he say that? Well, just look at the relationship that comes. You have children. Think of the relationship that not only you have with your spouse, but the relationship that you have with your children. And then when your children have kids, think of the relationship. Oh, you ever met a grandparent that's so proud of their grandchild? Oh, yeah. So proud. The more the better. Because they don't have to, right, change their diapers and feed them. So the more the better. You're proud of your great-grandchildren. And then you've got your cousins, and then you've got your aunts and your uncles and your nephews. And you ever have a, when's the last time you had a family reunion? Aren't you just, this is family. This is relationship. And when God said, be fruitful and multiply, he said, I want this for you. And then we look in the garden, and it's not just relationship with people, is it? It's relationship between people and their Creator, their Father God. They're walking, they're talking, they're hand in hand. It's beautiful. And then you get a few chapters into the book. It really doesn't take that long. God made life, He made goodness, He made relationship, and all of a sudden, through sin, what is introduced? Well, it's not life, it's death. He says, you're going to do this, you're going to surely die. And then there's this, not good, but it's evil, it's wicked. That's what's being introduced into the world. See, everything is starting to break down. Everything that He wanted, it's just starting to break down. And what happens to the relationship? They get extracted from the garden, and in a chapter later, you got a person that's murdering his own brother, and then he's being extracted from his own family. And he says, this is too much for me to bear, because he says, I'm outside of your presence. And not only that, but he's away from his family. Things are starting to break down. Things are starting to get dark really, really fast. That's not what God wanted. Sin starts to break things down, and it gets dark, and it gets darker, and it gets darker. And it doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, the description of this word, maybe the word was with God, the word was God, He was with God in the beginning, right? And the Word was the light of the world. And then this Word, it comes into the darkness. And it says He comes into His own. And His own are like, oh, we don't want you. It makes me think of in the book of Romans, how it says he was handed over for our iniquity. That word there carries with it the idea of just betrayal. If I could get an image in your mind here for a minute, just imagine you've got that family that we were talking about earlier. And they're all there. Family reunion. And all of a sudden you hear sirens. And the cops get there and they put cuffs on you. You say, why? Because your entire family said you're guilty of murder. You say, I didn't murder anybody. They all said it. They all want you gone. They all want you dead. You ask your family, why are you doing this to me? I'm innocent. And they say, we want you gone. We don't want you. We don't want you a part of the family anymore. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just the sheer rejection of your own family saying, we don't want you? But that's not enough. Yeah, because Jesus was rejected by His own family when they said, crucify Him. But then they sent Him over to the Romans, the pagans, representative of, if we're talking about the world rejects Him. And every time I sin, I do. It cuts deep. And you know, you think about your own suffering. You think about the tragedy in your life when you're really struggling. You're really, really struggling. And you say, God, take this out of my life. Just get rid of this for me, please. I don't want the tragedy. I don't want the suffering. I don't want the pain. But Jesus steps right into it. He wasn't ignorant, was he? He knew. He knew what he was getting himself into. He knew the darkness. He got it. He knew about the homelessness. He knew about the pain. He knew about the suffering. He knew about the struggling. He knew all the evil that this world has to offer, and he came into it anyways. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. The Christians, I think, were struggling with this in the first century. it was getting dark. It was getting out of hand. Things were getting scary. You had a world power at the time in the first century that was threatening to completely eradicate the church. Now, I don't know if we're really scared of that. I mean, we know that the church is present all over the world, but here there's this legitimate fear. This could be it. This could be the end of God's kingdom. I don't want to get caught up in the particulars, okay? I feel like there's a message here, and this is the only reason I'm doing it, because I think it's powerful. I think it's heavy. Some preachers talk about how it's like a burden that they have to get off their chest. There are other passages that talk about this, and we could go there. But there's something right here that I think is so powerful let's work on it together. Let's get through this together, because if we can get to the message, it's so strong, right? Okay, verse 1, John's standing on the sand of the sea. Now later, in the book of Revelation, we're going to see how this is the sea of humanity, okay? You're probably thinking, this guy's out of his mind, right? Now, let's look at this. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 10 crowns. We're talking about royalty. It seems like we're talking about a government, and on his head a blasphemous name, okay? It's anti-God, right? So not only does it come from humanity, the sea of humanity, not only is it human in its origin, but it is completely against God. And if we're talking about a government, and if it's immediately relevant to the first century church, then we're talking about Rome, and we're talking about a huge, intimidating, massive beast of a force. And you can imagine, being a Christian, who's gonna get rid of this? This could be it. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. If you look in Daniel, these are all the same descriptions of the previous nations, which is kind of cool, right? You got Babylon, you got the Medo-Persians, you got the Greeks, and then you got Rome. And Rome is the accumulation of all the previous nations. That's kind of cool, right? Well, it's very intimidating, because you've got these world powers. See, if you're a Christian in the first century, you got this nation that is on top of you, controlling you, telling you what to do. It's a little intimidating. And notice he introduces a new figure into the scene. He says, the dragon. This is the serpent of old. That same serpent that influenced the people in the garden. You remember that? The influence to remove the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, life, goodness, relationship. And here he is again, right? Trying to fight against it with a completely different desire, a completely different will to break things down. And he's here again. And he says, gave him power, his throne, great authority. Everything about him that makes him intimidating, it's right there. Now, just a minute here. We live in a world that is intimidating. That darkness that we were talking about, it's intimidating. You know, it's just this massive, David and Goliath type of story, and it's like, wow. And we can whittle that back a little bit, maybe make it a little bit more relevant, your own day-to-day temptations. And it just feels like sometimes they're so massive. Look at what it says here. In verse 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon. In other words, they submitted to this force, this onslaught. And it says, the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Okay, the reason I wanted to get that far is because that temptation that we're talking about, it's so big and it's so colossal, and you're thinking, how in the world am I supposed to get over this? Key word in the book of Revelation is overcome. How in the world am I supposed to overcome? It's an onslaught. It's a beast. Let's keep going. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 weeks. In other words, it's just a period of time. You know, in that moment of your temptation, you go, is this going to last forever? No. No, it's not. Isn't that, as humans, right, but as Christians, isn't that fantastic news? It's not. See, the whole idea of overcome implies that there is an end in sight. So this is what we're talking about here. Then, verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He's got something bad to say about God. He's got something bad to say about his authority. He's got something bad to say about his church. He's got something bad to say about everything that is related to God. He speaks against it. He badmouths it. And authority was given. Oh, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints. But that's not all, is it? To overcome them. In other words, not only is it there to fight against Christians, it's going to win for a time. And I think that's something, you know, that darkness that we're talking about in the world, it exists, it's real. And we as Christians are going to come toe-to-toe with it. And we need to know that it's not forever. There is a duration that we're talking about. It implies, but there are going to be days where it feels like it is absolutely winning. And you're losing. You ever have one of those days where you get to the end and you're like, I lost that day. It kicked me down. I got down. I couldn't get back up again. And I didn't get the win. And so you ask, how long? How long is this going to go? How many days do I have to do this? God in this chapter, and again, the context is Rome, but he's saying, this is colossal and it looks intimidating, but guess what? It's human. That's all it is. It reminds me of that one Rocky movie where he's going up against this just colossal, you know, greased up boxer. And he goes, he's just a man. That's all he is. I love it when he says that. He's just a man. He's not a machine. He's not a robot. He's just a man. So what they're going up against, it's not anything expected. It's just human. It's humanism. And we deal with humanism every single day. What's humanism? You try to remove God. Human is at the top. Mankind is at the top. And God is just some idea. Let's skip ahead here in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention. If you have the ability, if you have the capacity to listen, listen. And this is where we come into the audience and it says, pay attention to this. Notice what it says. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, that colossal, intimidating thing that you're going up against, you can be patient and endure. You can maintain your faith in God. You can overcome it. And through Christ, you can have victory over anything in this world. Now, why, you know, what you saying? Why are you talking about this? Remember, we're talking about Jesus understands because we struggle with this stuff. He's writing to people that are struggling with this stuff. It's a reality. It's real. It's true. The darkness is real. And Jesus, when he came into this life, he experienced it. And when we listen to this and we glean encouragement from this and we find comfort in the fact that we can fight and overcome, we see it in the man Jesus Christ. Because yes, he said, let this cup pass before me, but your will be done. And the will of God is life, goodness, and relationship. And Jesus brought every single one of them. What sin broke down, what sin made impossible, Jesus made a reality. And there is no amount of darkness that can exist in this world that can keep you from it. But it is going to take some effort. It is going to take some work here. You are going to have to go toe-to-toe with that darkness, but you have to know that it's only for a duration. You can overcome it, and it's absolutely possible. If you doubt it, look at Jesus, because He did. He did overcome it. So yeah, He understands. Yeah, He gets it. But it's more than just understanding. It's actually proving to us that it's possible. Let's keep going, because I like where this goes here. He says, verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." Here's what he's doing. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound. In other words, everybody is bowing down a knee to this colossal, intimidating figure. You look at Rome and you say, whoa, that's too much. And so they worship it. They bow their knee down to it. So that day when you've got that temptation, are you giving into it? Are you putting your knee down to it? It's just human. It's just humanity. That's what we're fighting. That's what we're dealing with. Worldliness, carnality. It's all human in its origin. That's what we're dealing with. And when you're trying to keep the darkness out of your life and let the light shine, as Jesus said, hopefully that means something extremely powerful to you. That purity. That sanctification. That growing closer to God. And to know that if you endure and don't put your knee down to that human originated sinful thing, you can make it through and you'll be just fine. Look at it. He performs great signs. In other words, he's persuasive. He gets you to believe it. Not only does he say put a knee down, but then he tries to prove to you that it's the right thing to do. When you're in that moment and you've got that temptation and all these justifications going through your mind, and how persuasive are those justifications trying to get you to do what you know you ought not be doing? And what I ought not be doing. So he says, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Worship him. Worship it. Bow your knee down to it. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause so many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay? And so the Christian is sitting here going, I'm either going to give in and do it, or I'm going to die. In chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a congregation, a church, and he says, there's a Jezebel among you. And if you remember back with the king in the Old Testament, you remember what Jezebel did? She introduced pagan worship into the people of the northern tribe, the northern kingdom. Baal worship, pagan worship. And you might remember the whole Mount Carmel with Elijah and the fire coming down. Maybe you remember that story. And Elijah says, how long are you going to dip your toe? How long are you going to be between these two ideas? You remember Joshua, he says, how long are you going to... See, that's what humans, that's what people have been struggling with all the way back to the beginning. We struggle with wanting what the world has to offer, but also having what God, and it just doesn't work that way. And so this Jezebel is saying that you can do the sexual immorality and you can do the eating meat offered to idols. And at first, those two ideas didn't really mean anything to me. I mean, they sound bad. But I was reading a dictionary. I was doing some research on a paper I was doing, and I read about first century guilds. And it was a little odd, but after I read a little bit more, it made a little bit more sense. Basically, the idea is you want to have a career, and so when you get your career, you join this guild, and then in the guild, you're able to practice your career. And what you do in this career that you do, you make money, and then you take that money and you take it to the market. And you buy food. And you take that food and you go home and you feed your family. The problem was it was a little bit more complicated than that. Because I was reading about these guilds and how if you were a part of these guilds, you had to participate in idol worship. And so meat that's offered to idols, now you have to participate in that. That's not loyalty to God, but you got to do it. And when they worshiped, they engaged in sexual immorality. And so if you want to keep your career. And so this Jezebel is saying, yeah, I know you're a Christian, but you got to eat. And you might be saying, well, if that was me, I'd just quit my job. I'd quit my career. Because if I got to starve for Jesus, I'm going to starve for Jesus. Yeah, but what if you got a spouse at home? What about your kids? And that's why over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, there is so much better to look forward to. Don't bow your knee. I hope you're starting to understand how difficult Christians from the very beginning of its formation by Jesus Christ, we have struggled with difficulties, darkness in this life. Don't justify it. Don't compromise. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is being tempted multiple times by the devil. Every one of them, I think I probably would have failed. But Jesus didn't fail. And he responded with Scripture. And he said, the will of God is my food. And he said, worship God and serve Him only. And He said, don't tempt the Lord your God. And I come up against that temptation and I'm so underprepared. And I think, how in the world? Jesus understands what it's like to come up to something that feels so ridiculously overwhelming. And to come out on the other side victorious. The book of Revelation. You can be victorious. You can do it. And don't put your knee down to humanism, to carnality, to the world, to sin. It's just not worth it. Verse 16 of chapter 13. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their head, on their right hand, sorry, and on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, if you're not willing to bow down to Caesar, you don't get to participate in the buying of food. What about that spouse? What about those kids? Jesus says it's not worth it, because look at it. Look at verse 18. This gets so skewed. I don't want to get it skewed. I just want to look at it, what it says. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who understands, has understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's not divine. It's not a god. It's not some sort of power that you can't overcome. It isn't anything. It came out of the sea of humanity. It's human in its origin. It's nothing. Don't put your knee down to it, because it's nothing. And not only is it nothing, what does it say? The number of his number is 666. If seven is divinity, he's saying it's not divine. It's human. Six is failure. It's doomed to failure. And if he said it was just 1 6, it'd be doomed to failure. He says it's 2 sixes. It's emphatically doomed to failure. It's 3 sixes. Not a chance. It can't win. It's impossible. It's human at its very core. If you're here today and you're struggling with that sin, you're struggling with that temptation, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You remember when God is speaking to Cain. And what is God doing? He's petitioning. He's begging. And he's basically saying, please don't do what you're thinking. Please don't do it. And he says, it's like a door. And the sin is on the other side of the door. And it wants to get to you. God says, but you have to rule over it. And we say, how can I? Jesus says, you can. It doesn't matter the degree of homelessness. It doesn't matter the degree of poverty. It doesn't matter the degree of suffering. And all of those things are real. The darkness in the world is absolutely real. But Jesus understands, and he proved to you and he proved to me that you can come out of it with life, the sure blessings of God, and an eternal relationship with your Creator. Just don't bow your knee. That's all I got. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. I hope that was encouraging for you. It's encouraging to me, because it's from the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your Word. We're so thankful for the truth. And we're so thankful that there is absolutely nothing in this life that can overcome us, but rather we can overcome it. Nothing in this life, I pray that it does not intimidate us as Christians, because you are on our side. We are in a covenant relationship with you in Christ. And there's no reason, there's nothing in this life that is worth giving that up. There's nothing in this life worth giving up the life that we receive in your Son, the blessings that we receive in your Son, and the relationship that we receive in your Son. Help us, help everyone else, everyone here to be strong. Help everyone here find endurance. And help everyone here make the commitment to whatever temptation comes our way, that we not bow our knee to it, but we overcome it. Jesus understands, He says that he's with us. And having that assurance, having that confidence, having that faith, we can overcome and be with you for all eternity. It's through him that makes all things possible that we pray. Even the things that seem impossible. It's through him that we pray to you. Amen.